At the top of the Fourth Baptist Church website, there is a line that says this. It says, famous for the gospel since 1881. Strictly speaking, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Generally speaking, we understand the gospel to be the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. And that is the message that has been proclaimed in this place and from this place since 1881. Now, the precision of that gospel message is very important. And I hope that Fourth Baptist Church will always be committed to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. That we will never be like the Galatian churches who turned away after the perversions of a different gospel. But at the same time, the primacy of the gospel is also important. And I hope that Fourth Baptist Church will always be committed to putting the gospel first. That we will never be like the Corinthian church who turned aside after politics and personalities. I've written at the top of your outline, the precision of the gospel message is important. However, the primacy of the gospel message is also important. For Paul and the Philippian believers, the gospel was at the center of their mind and mission. I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter number 1, where Paul celebrates the primacy of the gospel. A message I prepared from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 26, the primacy of the gospel. Paul wrote his letter to the Philippian believers as a thank you note for their financial aid during his time of need. However, he explains it this way. The reason he was thankful for them, verse 3. The reason that he prayed for them with joy, verse 4. The reason that he had them in his heart, verse 7, was because of their fellowship in the gospel, verse number 5. Borrowing from Bible commentator D.A. Carson, may I suggest the following. Roman numeral number 1, put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of your relationships with believers. Number 1, put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of your relationships with believers. Paul thanked the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel. Now, unfortunately, when we read the word fellowship, we think of the good times spent chatting with friends. We think of going to lunch together or visiting with one another after the service in the foyer. But here in the text, the notion of fellowship is greater than that. The word fellowship in verse 5 is the same root word translated partakers at the end of verse 7. You know it as the word koinonia. It means to share something in common. And in the first century, it had commercial overtones. Let me illustrate. If you and I were going to partner together in a business venture, let's say starting a lemonade stand, and you and I share the common cause and the common vision, the common purpose of owning and operating a lemonade stand, we would be in fellowship together. Oh, you might build a stand, and I would get the Dixie cups. You would run for water, and I might make the sign, lemonade, 5 cents. You would get the powdered mix. I would keep the money box. And our partnership in that business venture, the lemonade stand, would be a fellowship that we shared. A fellowship. And in the New Testament, the idea is tied to financial matters. When the Macedonian believers sent money to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem, the Bible says that they were entering into fellowship with them, Romans 15, partnership with them. So for our fledgling business, the lemonade stand, you and I share a vision. We share a cause. We share the financial sacrifice to get our company on its feet, and we're entering into a fellowship or partnership because of that common cause. And here at the introduction to this epistle, Paul celebrates the believers' partnership with him. Look at verse 5. From the first day until now, they persevered in their support of Paul because they shared his vision and burden for the gospel ministry. Quickly look at the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 15. The end of Paul's thank you note Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You only, Philippian believers, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. I seek the fruit that abounds in your account. Indeed, I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus, your messenger to me, the things that you sent. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Back to chapter number 1. Because of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, because of their partnership with Paul in the gospel ministry, verse number 5, Paul thanked God upon every remembrance of them, verse 3. Paul prayed for them with joy, verse 4. Paul had them in his heart, verse 7. And you see, the fellowship of the gospel was at the center of Paul's relationship with these believers. He doesn't mention the times that they watched the games together in the arena. He doesn't mention the times that they ate those Mediterranean meals together. What lay at the center of his relationship with the Philippian believers was their passion for and their partnership in the gospel ministry. And I charge you this morning to put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of your relationships with one another in this place. Application to Fourth Baptist Church family. Some of you may attend this church or may be members of this church out of convenience. Perhaps you live in the Plymouth area and it's easy for you to make it here on Sundays. It's convenient. Some of you may attend this church or be members of this church because of a connection. Perhaps your family has always attended here or your friends are here. It's a great place to connect with family and friends. Some of you may attend this church or be members of this church because of conviction. You share this church's position on the Scriptures and philosophy of ministry. Nevertheless, no matter what your reason for being here this morning, you are nonetheless here, and I invite you to be part of the fellowship of the gospel ministry here. Don't think social network. Think partnership in the gospel ministry. And we put the partnership in the gospel at the center of our relationships with one another. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? Here in recent weeks, some people have asked me, Pastor Matt, how are you going to do it? I said, do what? They said, how are you going to run Fourth Baptist Church? That's hilarious to me. I don't run Fourth Baptist Church. We are co-laborers together with Christ for the sake of the gospel. Can I get an amen there? You need to help this young preacher, encourage this young preacher once in a while. I don't run Fourth Baptist Church. We are co-laborers together with Christ for the sake of the gospel. Amen? That's good. Put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of our relationships. Paul begins with gratitude for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. In verse 9, then, he explains his prayer for them. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, Paul writes, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Number 2, put the priorities of the gospel at the center of your prayer life. Put the priorities of the gospel at the center of your prayer life. When we pray for many things, but we often miss the most important things. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Help us to be safe. Be with the missionaries wherever they are. Bless mommy and daddy. Amen. But here there are three elements to Paul's prayer, just briefly. First, that love may abound more and more. Paul doesn't give us a specific object of that love. He doesn't say it is to be love for God, nor does he say it is to be love for one another. In this case, Paul leaves the object open without restriction, but I believe the object is both. And I would submit that growing love for God will be reflected in a growing love for one another. Lord, may love abound among the people of God in this place. Secondly, Paul prays that knowledge may increase. Letter B, that knowledge may increase. Paul is not speaking of academic learning. I've attempted some of that and have learned the truth of Ecclesiastes 12:12. Much study is wearisome to the flesh. But rather, Paul has in mind the knowledge of God. In fact, in all 15 occurrences of this word epignosis, in Paul's letters, he uses it, in the Pauline literature, he uses it to refer to the knowledge of God in Christ. And he wants them to know the words and the works and the ways and the worth and the wonder of God. Now, memorizing Scripture is valuable and learning Bible content is profitable, but intimately knowing God is supreme. J.I. Packer wrote a book titled Knowing God, and in it he quotes Charles Spurgeon, who said this, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom we call our Father. It is a subject so vast that all of our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity." Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways, past finding out." Nonetheless, Paul expressed his desire in this very same letter to the Philippians, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, the koinonia of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Lord, may the knowledge of God abound among God's people in this place. Paul prayed that love may abound, that knowledge may increase. Let us see that discernment may deepen. That discernment may deepen. Paul doesn't want the Philippian believers to be satisfied with mediocrity. He cannot accept the status quo. He wants them to move on, to become more discerning, renewing their minds so that they can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God and doing what is best or excellent. You see it there in verse number 10. So that when Christ returns, they would not be embarrassed, ashamed, or disappointed. Oh, Lord, may discernment deepen among God's people in this place. Folks, there will be a lot to pray for in the coming months and years as we partner together in the gospel ministry. There will be physical needs, material needs, spiritual needs. I'm afraid there will be crisis and conflict and controversy at some point or another. But let me charge you to make the priorities of the gospel central in your prayer life. Pray that love may abound, that knowledge may increase, that discernment may deepen. Now, verse 12 begins a new pericope or section in this letter. Yet I want to continue tracing the theme of the gospel a bit further. If you look at verse 12 with me, "But I want you to know, brethren, Philippian brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." If you can imagine, Paul's critics were complaining that Paul had foolishly allowed himself to get arrested. You see, in Acts 26, Paul was offered a chance to be tried in Jerusalem. But he refused and asked rather to be tried by Caesar, his right as a Roman citizen. Festus thought that Paul was insane. Agrippa was sure that Paul was crazy. And in fact, in Acts 26, Agrippa says to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." But Paul did appeal to Caesar. And consequently, the people thought that Paul's imprisonment in Rome was jeopardizing the cause of Christianity. But not so, Paul says in verse 12. In fact, the gospel has advanced more because of these circumstances. Roman numeral number 3, put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. How did the gospel advance in this case? Look at verse 13. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Letter A, the palace guard heard the gospel circulated. The palace guard or the praetorian guard heard the gospel circulated at full strength. The palace guard numbered some 9,000. Now, it's not probable that 9,000 guards cycled through Paul's cell to personally hear the gospel witness. But instead, Paul's testimony probably circulated outside his cell very quickly among the guards. He was not a normal prisoner, and so the stories about him probably spread quickly. It's okay, Paul says, because 9,000 soldiers have heard of Jesus Christ. And the Philippian believers would appreciate that fact because the Philippian believers supported jail ministries. You'll remember that it was the Philippian jailer who asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." What happened in Philippi is now happening in Rome. The gospel is advancing, even though Paul is shackled and bound. Look at verse 14. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only did the palace guard hear the gospel circulated, the believers spoke the gospel with confidence." Letter B. "The believers spoke the gospel with confidence." Verse 14. "In the 1950s, there were 5 Bible college graduates and their wives who went to the jungles of Ecuador to reach the Aucca Indians. The 5 men, Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, Peter Fleming, and Ed McCauley, were killed by the natives on the beach of a small river, martyred while trying to bring the gospel to an unreached people group. Not only was the tribe eventually reached with the gospel, but in the following years, many, many, many others, inspired by their story, surrendered to missionary service, generating the missionary movement of the last century." By the way, folks, those missionaries are aged and now returning home from the field with no one to replace them. Because of the sacrifice of those men, others found the boldness to declare the gospel. Here in our text before us, there was a boldness among the Christians because of Paul's imprisonment. You see, for Paul, the advance of the gospel was at the center of his aspirations. What do you aspire for this morning? What is the engine that drives you this morning? Is it money? Is it promotion? Is it attention, achievement, or pleasure? I charge you to put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. And then finally, number 4, on the back of that sheet, number 4, put the converts of the gospel at the center of your self-denial. Put the converts of the gospel at the center of your self-denial. I might suggest first, potential converts. Potential converts. In verses 15 through 18, Paul acknowledged that Christ was being preached for a variety of different reasons. Look at the text with me, verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Now, while Paul would have never tolerated the preaching of a different Christ, be very clear about that. Paul would have never tolerated the preaching of a different Christ. It seems that he could rejoice in the preaching of Christ from those whose motives were impure, even from those whose motives were to harm him. Let me explain. In verses 15 and 16, Paul is probably referring to those behind the accusations of verse 12. Look at the text. In verses 15 and 16, Paul is probably referring to those behind the accusations of verse 12. It appears that there were those who preached this. How sad it is that so great a man like Paul wasted his gospel opportunities because he's so inflexible. After all, look at me. I've managed to remain at large. My ministry is blessed. I'm a best-selling author. Look at the crowds that I have drawn. Well, poor Paul. He's in prison. And doubtless Paul would have been hurt, wounded by those things. However, in verse 18, he says, "I rejoice and I will rejoice." Paul didn't care about himself. He cared about the potential converts of the gospel as the preaching of Jesus Christ was going forward. What are you willing to give up in self-denial for the sake of a potential convert? What are you willing to take on in self-denial for the sake of a potential convert? What might you be willing to suffer or spend or give to see the gospel go to those who are not saved? Put the converts of the gospel at the center of your self-denial. But But it wasn't just the potential converts of the gospel that were at the center of Paul's self-denial. It was also letter B. It was progressing converts. Progressing converts. Verses 19 through 26. And if you indulge me and allow me to read that portion, you follow verse 19. For I know that this, all of these circumstances will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nonetheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, the progressing converts. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. From prison, Paul introduced the hypothetical circumstance. To die and go and be with Christ was far better for him. I've often talked with those who may be hospitalized or the elderly facing death. They often just want to go home and be with the Lord. I believe that's a right desire. That was Paul's desire. Trade a hospital bed for streets of gold. After a lifetime on this earth, graduate to glory. But alas, Paul says, to remain would allow for a fruitful ministry among you. And verse 24 is his conclusion. To remain is more needful for the converts, the believers at Philippi and everywhere else. He was willing to deny himself the promotion of heaven for the progress and joy of their faith. Paul's deepest hopes for his immediate future was not the bliss of heaven's portals, nor the personal fruit of a fulfilling ministry, but for what was best for the progress of the people of God. Put the converts of the gospel at the center of your self-denial. One remembers what an aging Christian said to John G. Patton some 150 years ago when Patton was looking to become a missionary to the South Sea Islands. "You will be eaten by cannibals," he was warned. Patton replied to his friend, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own body is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. But I confess to you, if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of a risen Redeemer." Look, there's a gentleman that was willing to put the converts of the gospel at the center of his self-denial. What a great attitude. Dying for self for the sake of the converts of the gospel. The precision of the gospel is important. However, the primacy of the gospel is also important. And I would charge you this morning to put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of your relationships among one another. I would charge you to put the priorities of the gospel at the center of your prayer life. Put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. And put the converts of the gospel at the center of your self-denial. Dear folks, I stand before you this morning for the first time as your pastor. And I challenge us with this. Like Paul, and like the Philippian believers, may the gospel be at the center of our minds and our mission in this place. Sure, Fourth Baptist Church has been famous for the gospel since 1881. What does that mean? What does that mean for the future? Precision in the gospel is important, but the priority or the primacy of the gospel is also important. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the gospel. I thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to be buried, and to rise from the grave the third day, according to the Scriptures. Lord, may we be careful with that gospel message. But Lord, also, I pray that You would give us a conviction and a passion for the primacy of the gospel. And oh God, may the gospel be at the core of our minds and our mission, the center of who we are and what we do in this place. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.